Be seated.
I need to warn you that I'm going to read from a different version this morning than what will appear on the screen. The meaning is the same. The words are just a bit different. All throughout Lent, we are using the Gospel of Mark as our scripture. Now we've come to the heart of the events unfolding. The conflict is nearing its climax, and yet Jesus, who's been quite verbal, is now a man of few words. They are not defensive words, no excuses or rationalizations, calm acceptance and surrender. Very early in the morning, the leading priests, other leaders, and teachers of religious law, the entire Sanhedrin, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "Yes, it is as you say." Then the leading priests accused him of many crimes, and Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to say something? What about all these charges against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now, it was the governor's custom to release one prisoner each year at Passover time, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, convicted along with others for murder during an insurrection. The mob began to crowd in toward Pilate, asking him to release a prisoner as usual. "Should I give you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the mob to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. "But if I release Barabbas," Pilate asked them, "what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the crowd only roared the louder, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, anxious to please the crowd, released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to crucify him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
One of the changes, the translation that Carly used, it said mob, and the screen should have said crowd. It's a fairly generic Greek word for a crowd, but clearly in this particular instance, the crowd had turned to mob. And I think it's an important part of the story today. We have been on a journey from the Last Supper, from the Seder Passover meal to the crucifixion, the 24 hours that changed the world. It's been about 13 hours. It's about 7 in the morning. It said very early in the morning. For some of you, that's not that early. But it's early enough for me to call that very early, so I was appreciative of that translation. It's 7 in the morning, and just remember, what we did earlier in the day was brought together all the Jewish leaders. The Sanhedrin were here sometime between 1 o'clock in the morning and 7 o'clock in the morning. That's when the 70 Jewish leaders that had had 4 glasses of wine and a long supper the night before got together, and that was last week. This week, at 7 o'clock in the morning, we have brought Jesus to before Pilate. And somewhere in the Antonio Fortress, it's now a church called Ecce Homo, Behold the Man, where whether this stone was here, there at the time of Jesus' death or not, is not as certain as we'd like to be. because there was some work done in this area during the first century, the first 100 years after Jesus' death. But this is one of the stones at a level that could have been at a place where Jesus would have stepped on the stone. And you can see that there are little ridges. They do that today when they put the new stones in. They'll have very fine, defined cuts in the stone so that the water will be able to flow away and it won't be too slippery. This particular stone looks particularly slippery. It's not because it's wet. It's because you take enough leather sandals, 2,000 years, and maybe a little bit of sand, and you can polish up a stone really nice. When I was there, I took this picture. And while we were reading the scripture, essentially the same piece of scripture, when we were in the presence in the Antonio Fortress, I couldn't help but think that when you beat somebody with a whip that has little, what looked like little lead barbells on the end of the whip, that it is going to, you're going to need to have grooves in the stone so that you don't slip on. The blood. So the simple notion that in this place, the stones needed grooves in them was pretty powerful. Today I want to talk about blame and choice and duty. You see, Pilate was really doing his duty. Part of his role as governor of the area was to make sure that the Roman peace stayed intact. He was prepared around this holiday for insurrection. People were getting arrested because they were trying to incite riots. It's a good thing we called it a mob. All the folks there that weren't wearing Roman soldier garb were part of the mob. Nobody liked having the Romans there. Jesus had spent all his ministry talking about connecting to God in a very special way. He said, you want to let God be your king, to be your emperor. The phrase kingdom of God, reign of God, empire of God, reminds us that Jesus was asking us to have a unique relationship with God where of our life, the only one who gets to claim the right as emperor is God. Now, Jesus, I don't believe at the time, is speaking all that politically. But in front of this particular audience, that's going to be a really good tool for judging him guilty. Religious leaders today often speak and it gets translated and heard politically. Pilate hears it that way. Religious leaders make sure, and the crowd, based on the influence of the priests, hear it that way. The word king, the word Messiah, could also be understood as king, and the king that was expected by the Jews was somebody who looked exactly like Jesus, Barabbas. Barabbas' first name? Jesus. Jesus means God saves. The people were ready for a Messiah, for God to save them. And they were willing to take a king that would kick out Rome. And so clearly Pilate could hear this man as someone who was bad politically for him. I know I'm supposed to put the blame of all the bad choice here on Pilate, because Jesus was crucified. Romans crucified people for their death sentence. It can't be. The bottom line responsibility is nowhere else. The only reason there's a crucifixion is because Pilate said it was okay to crucify Jesus. So I know that intellectually I'm supposed to put blame here, but I'm not willing to do that. Jesus doesn't give Pilate much room. Have you ever done an investigation? All right, so if you've had children and there's ever been a broken in anything in your house, if you have more than one child, you have to do an investigation. And sometimes the one who protests the most or makes up the most excuses. But how often does somebody who's innocent stay silent in front of their accuser? How often is silence the path towards? Most of the time, in a court of law, we have this little thing in our brain that says, you know, if the person who's being on trial, if they're not willing to get on the stand, what do they have to hide? Imagine what Pilate is thinking. Pilate is, why won't you say something? Just defend yourself. Give me an excuse not to crucify you. All I need is a little bit of help from you. The only reason that this all unfolds is because we're in a Jewish place that has a Passover meal and occupied by Rome that has a crucifixion. It is a very unique setting that allows God to use this moment. Jesus could have walked over the Mount of Olives and escaped. 15 minutes instead of praying, Jesus would have been safe. But Jesus instead stands in front of Jewish leaders last week and this hour is standing in front of the Romans, and instead of trying to talk his way out of it, is staying silent so that. I know that at times we want to blame the crowd. I'm certain that it wouldn't be like that for us. We would never take influence of the mob. Except if you watch TV where that happens all the time. Right? The crowd gets a choice. What would you have done if you were there? Have you ever been so influenced by somebody else that you took the word of somebody else and went a particular direction or supported a particular cause or something like that, and you didn't know much, but you accepted the wisdom of the crowd? The crowd is influenced by folks they trust, and it becomes for them a matter of choice, and they choose the violent Jesus, who is trying to be the Messiah who will kill Romans, versus the Messiah Jesus who is saying, put away your swords. We have a different way. You see, for me today, it's not the choice of the crowd. It's not the choice of Pilate. It's not the choice of the Jewish leaders. It's the choice of God. One choice matters. God chooses love more than life. It is a choice that God makes at creation. It's the choice God makes in Egypt. It is the choice repeated again when God chose to become human, vulnerable in the care of a teenage girl. God chooses the cross because it is the choice of love more than life. Pilate gets a choice. The crowd gets a choice. We get choices. We can choose between violence or nonviolence, to kill or be killed, to play fair or not, to be nice or not, to listen to the crowd or not, to do what is right or not, to park far away or not, to worry about our own self-interests or those in greatest need. We have choices. Jesus had a choice. And Jesus is crucified by choice. Jesus has been poking the bear. Jesus does not back down. He speaks the truth even when the risk is great. Jesus is silent when just a little conversation would have taken him off the hook. Christians throughout history have wanted to blame someone. Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, the crowd, anybody. Christians have killed Jews because they blamed Jews for the death of Jesus. It's closer to the truth that Romans killed Jesus. But I believe the real truth is that Jesus chose the nails. God sent Jesus to fulfill his promises. And these three nails make God's love real. Love is more important than life. Unconditional love is who God is. And so God exposes himself vulnerably on the cross. Holy Communion reminds us of God's choice. You see, love itself becomes bread and wine. And Jesus' love serves both betrayer and denier. Knowing those things were yet to come, Jesus offers forgiveness to both betrayer and denier. Love wins anyway. Love prays in the garden and weeps because the path of love is not pain-free. Love takes on hateful words, is put on trial, is mocked from all corners, is beaten. Love chooses a cross and nails and a tomb, and love wins. Let us pray. Open our hearts to your blessings, O God. Fill us with thanksgiving and joy. Let our hearts sing praises to you from our deepest gratitude. Make this bread today be your body freshly given.